No, I didn't think across. Are you able to just put the Bible reading up? It's just 1 Peter. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. All right, just before we read, is my note? Yeah, hello? Just before we do jump into the Bible reading, there was a special surprise for me when I went to, this sounds really weird what I was about to say, I just was going to the bathroom and there was a special surprise, not in the bathroom, walking through the doors though as I went out. I just wanted to welcome the Raglis family. They're here this morning, so most of you would know them up at Northern Territory, so beautiful to have you guys with us, and make sure you say hello to them after the service, so their boys are out in Sunday school having a blast already, just like you haven't left. So it's great to have you back. Let me read our passage for today. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is for God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, I just realized, sorry, I've left my clicker on the seat there, did I? All right, another easy passage. I know why Colin went on 2 weeks holidays now. Women in submission and imprisoned spirits, but we will get through it today. Just before we jump into today's passage message, though, another quick catch-up for us. Last week, I did a little roundup. I'll do it myself this week. We know that Jesus died on the cross. He gave us a living hope. That living hope has transformed us, transforms us so much that we live differently to the rest of the world. And we've seen that recently in the last couple messages. We live differently in regards to how we relate to the government, to our councils, to our bosses, to our work. And then last week in particular, we looked at how we live differently in our homes and in our churches, how husbands and wives relate to each other and how as a church we relate to people. And today we are looking again, as our theme has been, set apart as God's people. And today we know that we are set apart because of confidence in Christ's victory is what we're looking at today. And so I just wanted to start by asking, where does your confidence lie? Or maybe a better way to ask the question is, how do you remain confident when faced with opposition? A gentleman by the name of Eric Liddell in 1924 was a Paris Olympic runner. Eric Liddell was born into Christian missionary parents in China. He, as he grew up, was gifted in rugby and in running. He was for a time known as the fastest man in Scotland. In 1923, he was the 100-metre and 200-metre British champion. And from that, obviously, he thought, well, I better start training for the Olympics. So he was training for the 100-meter Olympics race, and leading up to the Olympics, he was the favourite to win gold. Yet when the Olympics announced that the heats for the 100 metres were going to be on a Sunday, he risked his fame, his Olympic glory, by refusing to run on a Sunday. And as you could imagine, what did this bring? It didn't bring lots of celebration from his country, but rather it brought persecution, opposition, mockery, ridicule, abuse, even being called a traitor by his own people because of this decision based around his faith. But he stood firm in his confidence in God. And the reality is for us today is that we all will face some sort of opposition if we have faith in God. And it will be to varying degrees. We might not be called a traitor like Eric Liddell, but the question is, where do we put our confidence when faced with a similar situation to Eric Liddell in our lives? Maybe your confidence is in your abilities that you've been given by God. Just like Eric, he was a gifted runner. Or maybe it's your talents that you've learned over the years. Maybe it's your health or your wealth. Or maybe the knowledge that you've been able to acquire, all the study that you've done, gives you this confidence. Or maybe it's even your family. You've got a good family, and so you feel confident in that. Or relationships. You've got healthy relationships right now, and so that gives you confidence. Or maybe it's just being a good person. I'm a good person, and that's all that matters, and you can be confident in that. The truth is, many of these things that I've mentioned, and maybe things in your own life that you place confidence in other than God, will fail us eventually. But in our passage today that we've read already, Peter tells us that there is one thing that we can have complete confidence in because he is victorious, and that is our confidence in Christ. Our confidence should be in Christ. Yet, from our passage today, if you didn't pick it up, it's not always an easy process. There is going to be some suffering. Yet, Peter says our confidence should remain in him despite suffering, for even doing good in certain situations. And what we're going to see is Peter's going to give us three reasons that our confidence should remain in Christ despite suffering for good. Beginning firstly with opposition or what they might do. We saw this in verses 13 and 14 from our passage today. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Which it seemed it's a rhetorical question. It's people actually appreciate us when we do good, not just Christians, but anyone. If someone in the world does something good to you, no one wants to generally hurt that person for doing something good. And as we've been looking at in our series, we know the premise has been living a holy life in all these different areas that we just mentioned before. And who is going to harm you or want to do ill to you if we are striving to do good in these situations, in the government, in society, in our homes, in our churches? Yet, sadly, most people do appreciate good, but there are people whose attitudes towards good aren't so favourable. There's people who could really care less of whether you do good or not. Or maybe there's people who are very selfish and they appreciate you doing good if it's good for them. But it might not be well received if that good that you're doing doesn't favour them or doesn't help them out. And then there can be others as well who it's just a surface level thing. We think, oh, just being a good person doesn't really matter or not matter. Yet what we see in this passage here is Peter actually encourages believers that we shouldn't be like any of the people in society who are like that. But rather, what does he say? He says, eager, or a better term that it can be translated into is zealous, which means you become so known for people that you are always striving to do good in every situation of your life. A zealot was known as this devoted follower of whatever they were going after. And yet, what we see here is an example of when someone didn't do good. Apostrophes here, we actually see this is a quote. So do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. Peter is actually quoting back from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 14, of a time when King Ahaz was put in a position. He was the king of the people at the time under God's rule, and he was told, don't choose ungodly allies over trusting God. Yet when a situation came and Assyria were going to come and wipe out the people of Israel, King Ahaz didn't partner up with the good allies, but instead he went behind their back and tried to make a partnership with the Assyrian people, which didn't turn out in his favor. Surprise, surprise. But then we've got good examples that we see in the Bible as well, like Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel and his friends in the fiery furnace. And we see that these people were persecuted for their faith, yet they remained confident in God. They stepped and stood firm in God. And likewise with Eric Liddell. He didn't give in to the ridicule that he faced, the persecution, the opposition. He instead saw that God had given him a gift of running, a gift of speed that he could use. And so instead of just dropping out the Olympics completely, he registers for the 200 and the 400 meter races to continue using the gift that God has given him. And so we see that there is something that people can do. There is opposition that we might face. But then the second one is there is something for us to respond. There is a response. What should we do when we are faced with suffering or opposition for doing good? And we see here in verse 15 to 16, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Coming straight off of the example of King Ahaz, who feared people over God, Peter says, the call that we should have, even in the midst of suffering, is that we fear God and we honor God and respect him in our hearts over what other people might say or might do to us. And then he goes on and he says, when we do that, we will always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for it. And today, we call this apologetics. And it's not that we are giving an apology or saying sorry for what we've done or what we're doing, but rather we are explaining why we are doing what we're doing. Why, in particular, in these situations when it might seem so hopeless or might seem like we're suffering for the wrong reasons, that we give an answer to why we are willing to persevere through that suffering. Why we are willing to stand firm in that situation. And what we see is from this is that it actually transforms these situations of suffering and opposition in our lives. Not to a time of despair and hopelessness, but actually it transforms it into an opportunity for us to be sharing the gospel, to be a witness for Christ in our community, in our relationships, in our workplaces. And in particular, Peter goes on and he says, but when this opportunity arises, how do we do it? We do it with gentleness, respect, and a clear conscience. And this comes back to some of the things that we've been looking at the importance of living a holy life in the government, in the workplace, in our marriages, in our churches. Because when we're presented with opportunities to share the gospel, we can very easily ruin that opportunity. Say, with a wife responding to an unbelieving husband, if she responds with bitterness or anger, is that going to lead that husband to want to know more about Christ, or is it going to push him further away? Or with our colleagues at work or our bosses, how we respond to is as important as the message that we are responding with as well. And so whether it's your neighbour who sees you going through a difficult time and the gentleness that you respond with, or whether it's a stranger in the street and you see something happen, or you spark a conversation and the response that you give. Or it could even be a family member or a friend, a close friend. Or even one of the particular places is in hospitals, where you see, where you go in and family members are seriously ill and the staff and the nurses notice that there's something so different about the way you're handling this situation. There is an opposition that we might face. There is a response that we can have. But then thirdly, we also see what God will do. God will vindicate us. We don't need to be the vindicators. He will. And we see this in verses 14a and 16b to 17. In verse 14a, it said that he blesses those who do good but suffer. And this takes us back into Matthew in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where we see the Beatitudes, and it talks about the difficulties that we will face as Christians, but the blessing that it is to know that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. But yet we see here as well that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, it says that they will be put to shame. They will be ashamed of the bad things that they have said about the good works that we are doing, the faithful witness that we are proclaiming, because all of the things that they say are actually not true. When people look at the life that we are living, it doesn't measure up. And then the other thing that is important for us to remember is that God is the one who has the last word. We know and we understand that suffering happens, and we don't immediately get vindicated from that suffering, but in the end, we will be vindicated. In Christ's return, everything will be made new for us. All pain and suffering will be gone for those who have remained faithful to him. And a few examples that we have in the Bible is Daniel. Again, I didn't go to it yet, but Daniel went through lots of suffering. He was exiled, yet he remained faithful to God after king that he served under. And through his faithfulness, he saw kings proclaim the faith of God, make decrees that the whole nation should declare that the God of heaven and earth is the one true God. And on top of that, we know the famous stories, Daniel in the lion's den, where Daniel was thrown in the den for being faithful to God, yet God closed the mouths of the lions so that he could walk out safe. Daniel's friends, who got thrown in the fiery furnace, were not consumed. They were freely to walk around and came out of the furnace. And not only that, did these miracles happen, then they were promoted to higher places where they could have greater influence for God and his kingdom. And the same with Eric Liddell. If you don't know the story, he registers for the 200 and the 400 meter races, not expecting to win because this is not what he trained for. Yet he takes away the bronze medal in the 200 meters, and in the gold, the 400 meter race, he accomplishes a gold medal and a world record, amounting a large number of followers, of people, admiring him for his faithfulness in God and the way that God blessed him in giving him victory. But the challenge is that this is hindsight for us when we look at these stories, but what do you do when you're in the midst of that situation, when you're facing the opposition? Where do we get the confidence that we need to be able to stand firm in our faith when we face opposition? Well, Peter goes on in the next few verses and gives us two bases. He said that our confidence should be in Christ because of these two things. beginning in verses 18 to 19 and verse 22, where he says, "For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." What a beautiful example. Peter is telling us, we will suffer for doing good. And then he goes on and says, who else suffered for doing good? Christ, the one that we fix our eyes upon, the one that our faith is built upon. He also suffered. He followed. He set the example, for us to follow. Our confidence comes because we know that Jesus Christ was victorious over death. We know, again, because of the scriptures that we have to read, that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven to the right hand of the Father means that death and sin have been defeated. Satan has no power over those who call Christ Lord. And then we've got the interesting verse in verse 19 that talks about that after this, he went to these imprisoned spirits. And I looked through lots of different commentaries. One of the main things that stood out to me is that in all the commentaries, it says that this debate that is still going on isn't the main point of what Peter is trying to explain here in the practical sense. But it could be fallen angels. It could be that Jesus was preaching through Noah. But what the point is here that Peter's trying to make is that Jesus had total victory over the power of evil in this situation. And so our confidence can be in Christ because we know he was victorious over evil. But the other thing that we could be confident in is that Christ's salvation is for believers, for you and me. It is made available for us. And we see this again back in verse 18, 20 and 21. We see, I didn't say it at the end, but the reason Jesus suffered for us so that we could be brought to God. That was the whole purpose. That was Jesus' mission. To defeat the devil, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, ascension, was solely for us to be able to be brought back into relationship with God. And then Peter goes on and he talks a little bit about the time of Noah. And he explains to us the importance of baptism for those who revere Christ as their Lord. And now, as Baptists, we know that baptism isn't a work of salvation. It doesn't, as Peter exclaims here in the passage, it doesn't wash away your sin, but rather it affirms already an inner declaration that we have made towards God. And it's a public declaration that is made for everyone to see. And that's why we do it in a church. We don't just do it individually, but we do it in front of our church community so everyone can see that we have made a commitment to our faith in Jesus Christ, and so that we can be kept accountable to that faith in the days ahead. And so as we think about these things and we think about the opportunities or the opposition, that we face in life, and how do we respond to these oppositions? How do we remember that our confidence comes from Christ's victory and our eternal security? Well, there's three ways that we can keep our confidence in Christ. And there are three R's. And the first one is reflect. And I forgot to update that slide, but in reflecting, the thing that I wanted us to reflect on is where are we tempted to put our confidence in? Are we tempted to put our confidence in our success or in our relationships or even in our religious rituals, thinking that just doing good things or having good things in our life or having the knowledge of these things is enough? Well, Peter has made it very clear that the most important thing is that we have our confidence in Christ alone. It's not Christ and something else. It's just Christ. And so we need to reflect on that regularly, because even as Christians, we can be tempted to put our confidence in other things, even though we know who Christ is and what Christ has done. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to re-evaluate. How do we respond to questions, oppositions, or taunts of our faith? And secondly, do we know how to share the gospel message? When we're responding to things, it can be easy to have an aggressive response, or to be arrogant or prideful, or even respond without grace to the people that we are speaking to, which is not a good thing. And we need to humble ourselves a bit and recognize who we might be speaking to and how our response might be impacting them. But on the flip side as well, we don't humble ourselves so much that we shy away and that we become timid and even water down the message that we're supposed to be sharing because we're worried what that person might think or that we might offend them, to the point where we may as well not have a response at all, because that's not going to be helpful for the people who ask questions about why are we doing the things that we're doing and why we act the way that we act. If we can't give them a response at all, how are they going to come to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ? And so maybe as a church, if this is something that we struggle with, do we need to put an evangelism course on, some training to equip our each other in how do we share the gospel in a manner that's not offensive, in a manner that actually encaptures the gospel message? Do we know how to do that? As a test, a great way to do this is actually share your testimony or share the gospel message with a friend or a family member to see if you can do it before you take the risk or the pressures of going and sharing it with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. We need to reflect, we need to reevaluate, and we need to thirdly refocus. It can be easy to become disheartened, depressed, or hopeless when we look at the world around us. All you have to do is turn on the news. We did it just the other night at home. We hardly ever turn the news on, and we're sitting in the front room, and we had to turn it off because the girls were sitting with us, and the news that was coming through was just so depressing and so hopeless. People carrying guns around, wars happening, floods, earthquakes, all sorts of terrible things that are going on in the world. And social media is no better. You scroll social media and it's basically filled with fear-mongering advertisement on, oh, this has happened, or this scandal has just happened. What do we do with that? Well, one thing that can be helpful is actually limiting. I was talking to someone about this during the week, is limiting the news that you watch, or taking the news in a certain avenue that doesn't have all of that fear or that hype or worry that's connected to it. Maybe it's limiting your social media feed, making sure, I know on Facebook you can unfollow things, so if you don't like what someone's posting, you don't have to see it, and you can just make sure that positive things are coming through, or that you're getting the news from helpful sources. But one of the best things that we can do is actually reading the Bible and memorizing scripture that encourages us in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, despite the way that the world is going. And so a few of the passages that I thought of were our passage from today, obviously 1 Peter 3:18 to 22, or there's Romans 1 verses 16 to 7, or John 3 verses 14 to 16, which are great passages to encourage us on the work that Christ has done already for us, that has been completed and is available for us. And so when we do these things, we can imagine what it would be like. A church that is so confident in Christ's victory that when opposition comes, that they answer with gentleness instead of anger, with hope instead of fear. And when we look at their homes or their workplaces or their friendship circles, where people are people who experience unshakable trust in Jesus, we will begin to shine a bright light, like a lighthouse, no pun intended. In these circumstances, in these hopeless situations. And the truth is we, Lighthouse Community Church, can be that church. We could be it this week if we are willing to put into practice these things that Peter has taught us. If we're willing to reflect, if we're willing to reevaluate and refocus and become living proof that Christ is our confidence. Christ alone, nothing else, is where our confidence remains. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite Peter up to take us through communion. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that because of what he accomplished on the cross, we have nothing to fear in this lifetime. We don't have to fear man or their opinions. We don't have to fear death, Lord, because we know of the eternal security that we have if our hope is in you. And we thank you, Lord, that Christ was that perfect example, that he didn't live a sufferless life. He probably suffered more than all of us, Lord. Yet, he suffered that so that we could be brought back into relationship with you again. And so, God, I just pray as we head into this week and the weeks ahead of us that you would help us to be confident in you, Lord. Help us to be like Eric Liddell or Daniel and many other of the heroes of the faith, Lord, from Scripture or from our modern age, Lord, that we're able to put their confidence in you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.